Well, good morning again. Glad you're here. Are you glad you're here today? Man, it's good to have that moment together this morning. Thank you for journeying along with us. A big thing of our church is the next generation, specifically college students. It's not just something that we have, it's a value, man. We really press in and love college students around here. One of the reasons that I love college ministry so much is because it's in college ministry. Like in my years of college, I was in a ministry very, very similar to Salt Company, except it was in Oklahoma. It wasn't near as good, right? But it was almost identical to Salt Company, and it changed my life. And one of the key themes that I learned is walking through those 4 years of undergraduate school is a consistent call for all of us in that collegiate ministry to ensure that all of everything that we could, that we were saying yes to the Lord, that we were learning to obey what God said. In fact, there was a phrase we often said in that collegiate ministry: to obey is the objective. God, whatever you say, we're in. To suffer is expected. Life doesn't always go the way you want it to. Somebody say amen. And his glory is our reward. His glory is our reward. And the idea behind that metaphor is, here's the way we would say it, is like, we wanna be a people who put our yes on the table before we know what God's gonna ask. Before we open God's word and say, God, what do you say? Before we experience any of that, our heart posture is to put our yes on the table so that when God moves, we're in. A key verse that kind of originated around that was Isaiah 6:8. This is probably over the last 20 or 30 years, a verse that I've returned back to over and over and over. The prophet Isaiah is interacting with the Lord. He sees the Lord, the scripture says, high and lifted up. And this is what Isaiah 6, then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who will I send and who will go for us? And I said, this is Isaiah's response, here I am, send me. Isaiah saying, Lord, my yes is on the table. And whatever you ask, I'm in. And that is honestly how I've tried to live my life in the large. Like, God, where are you calling us next? Moving from Texas to Iowa. Like, big moments in my life. God, I wanna say yes, send me. But it's also how I wanna live my life in the macro, in the small confessions of sin that you would never know about. I wanna say yes. In the learning to forgive people who've come against me, I wanna say yes. In learning to trust the Lord when everything is going against you, I wanna be a person who said yes. Now notice, I said that's how I try to live my life, right? It's impossible to be perfect at that, but you know this. Even if that's your aim, it can be so difficult. A phrase you'll hear around Keystone a lot is, do you want to obey Jesus in this area of your life? Do you want to follow Jesus? Because even though we all want to, doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. There's going to be some things in the scripture in your life that are hard. There's going to be people to forgive that feels impossible. There's going to be some situations, even like the one we're facing right now with our sister church in Ames. It's just like, how do we go through this? We're gonna open the book today of Jonah because we've seen a model with Isaiah, how he answers. We're gonna look at how Jonah answers the call of the Lord. And I hope on the back end of this, it'll be incredibly practical for you. So we're in Jonah chapter one, you seem to know this. We're gonna be going through four different minor prophets over the summer. I'm excited for it. This is a season where we have said this year for Keystone is we want God's voice to be the loudest voice. You know, that's when you saw us do Prepare. You saw us do this series called God Speaks. And now we're in a series called God Spoke and learning what he spoke to the people, the ancient people, and how it applies to us today. There's gonna be a lot of resources. As we preach through this, we're not gonna get to all the historical background, even though I nerd out on that stuff. We only got a certain amount of time, so please go get those resources. One of our lay guys in our church has put together some incredible work that you can go back and get some context of this. But let's begin in Jonah 1, chapter 1. Verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Here's what we know about Jonah. We don't know much. We know that he was a prophet. He was a prophet during the time of a northern kingdom, Israel, king named Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II had restored a border. He had done some work, and we know that Jonah was a prophet to that king and would go and give the word of the Lord. In fact, 2 Kings 14:25 is the only other place that Jonah's mentioned. This is what it says. He, which is speaking about Jeroboam II, restored Israel's border from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah. According to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel had spoken through his servant, the prophet Jonah, son of Amittai, from Gath Hepher. So what we know about Jonah is at one point in his prophetic ministry, as his office as a prophet, he had been a faithful prophet to the Lord. He had followed exactly what God had asked him to do, and he had gone and given the word of the Lord to the king Jeroboam, and Jeroboam did it, and it all worked out really well. So we know Jonah has been a successful prophet. And now the word of the Lord comes to Jonah in verse 2, and God's really clear what he says. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because the evil has come up before me. God gives a clear command. The word of the Lord is really clear. Get up and go. You do not need to study Hebrew in seminary to know what's up here. It means get up and go. It's really simple. But the destination is incredibly complicated. It's Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. It was known at the time to be a large, huge military powerhouse that was absolutely vicious to every nation around it. It's in what today, Iraq. It's very near where Mosul, the modern city of Mosul, Iraq is where the ancient city of Nineveh was at. They were a constant threat to Israel. They mistreated Israel. They were horrible, savage people, and everyone in the region was absolutely afraid of them. While the command is clear, the destination is very complicated. The only way I was thinking, how do we understand this context? This is the way I would think of it, because it's actually in a very similar place in the world today. It would be very similar as if God came to a young Ukrainian boy and said, hey, go to Moscow. He's like, I don't know if you know this, God, but Moscow just attacked us, killed my countrymen. I'm not really interested in going to Moscow. And God is calling Jonah to go to Nineveh. God's response, this is really an interesting thing. He gave a why he should go. God had seen the evil and he wanted a prophet to preach against it. Now, this is so important, guys. You need to hear the heart and the character of God in this moment. God's response to evil in Nineveh, and they were as evil as it could get, his response to evil was to send a preacher. When God saw evil, his response was, they're evil, they need to be restored, I'm gonna send a preacher. My question to you is, how do you respond to evil? Most of us, when we encounter evil, we wanna cut it off. We want to deal harshly with it. We want nothing to do with it. We gossip about it. We post negatively about it. If we have an evil enemy, we're against them. But God, it's his character. Brother, sister, you need to know this. You were an enemy of God at one point, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ. God always sends a prophet, a preacher to the evil. And Jonah has a response. God said, get up and go. Jonah got up to flee. To Tarshish, this is important, from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. God said, go. Jonah said, no. It's that simple. And what's interesting is in verse 3, we see two different times. It's not just that he's not going to Nineveh. Two different times it says that he's going from the Lord's presence. So Jonah's response to evil is to run away from God and his enemy. And we'll press into why later. Evil and hatred of an enemy is so powerful. Look, here's what happened, that the prophet of God was willing to walk away from God himself because he hated his enemy so much. Moving to the next section. It's the foundation for the rest of the story is 1-3. But then we enter in verse 4, and I call it drama on the high seas. There's two characters. We have Jonah, and now we're gonna introduce the sailors. Jonah is this prophet of God. We would expect the prophet of God, who was a faithful prophet to Jeroboam II, that he would be faithful to God in this moment. But we're gonna find out he's not. And then we're gonna introduce the sailors, and you would think that the sailors, well, we know that they're pagans. And for some reason, sailors get a bad rap. They cuss like sailors, and they're always drunk. All pirates are always drunk, right? They're never good people. I don't know why sailors are always bad people, but they are. If you're a sailor, please don't email me. You would think that they're horrible. They're pagan. We're gonna see that they're pagan, crying out to pagan gods. But let's look how much that they end up being faithful. This is verse 4. Verse 4 says this: "But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose from the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God," little g God, mind you. "And they threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. And meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel, and he had stretched out and fallen asleep." The sailors, even though they're absolutely pagan, watch their actions. The second it goes bad, their first step is they reach out and pray to even pagan gods. Their first step is a spiritual act. They're like, "God, we got to trust you. Even though we don't know who God is, we got to cry out." And then their second step is practical. This is just a small thing, and I can make hay with this, and I don't have time this morning. What's your first step when storms come up on your life? Is it to pray? Is it to reach out and to cry out to God? Or is it to go getting about fixing things? That's a very Oklahoma way to say that, for the record. Like, whoa, there came Oklahoma. Or do you go about like solving the problem? Because we're some well-made folks in this room. And most of us, I believe, when we see storms, we get about the work of fixing our problems. We don't get about the work of crying out to God. And if these pagans are reaching out, I'm just need you to know I was so encouraged. On Thursday night, we had a tragedy at 7 p.m. And the next morning at 10 a.m., I don't know how many people were in the auditorium in Ames crying out to God. Our students who experienced the horrific thing that happened on Thursday night, on Friday night, we were able to gather with some elders in this building, and they were on their face for an hour, like not off the ground, crying out to God, "God, we need you." When a storm hits in your life, are you crying out to God or just getting busy? Because even these pagans set a pace for us. They cry out to God, even though they don't know him quite yet. And Jonah's sleeping. Verse 6, the captain approached him. I said, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and won't perish." Notice they still don't know who the Lord is. They're just saying it's a little g God. "And come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for the trouble we're in." So they cast lots, which is basically like ancient dice, literally. They throw these dice and they singled out Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us who is to blame for this trouble we're in. And what is your business? And where are you from? And what is your country? And what people are you from?" And Jonah answers them with a declaration. By the way, man, these people are praying, and the man of God who should be praying is asleep. Do you see that? Christian, let's wake up. Verse 9, and he answered them, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were seized by great fear and said to him, "What have you done?" The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. And so they said to him, "What should we do so that the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. Jonah responds in the midst of all this. Once they finally wake him up, he responds, "I'm a Hebrew. And I know the Lord who made the seas and the land." So he knows who he is. He knows that he's a Hebrew and he's in a covenant with God. He also knows who God is and what he has done. He's made the earth and the seas, but he's not worshiping him or trusting us. And Christian, what a pause for us this morning. It's totally possible for us to walk around and say, "I'm a Christian. I know some good theology. I know some things about God," and yet not trust him in the storms of our life. That's entirely possible for us to do. But the sailors, they knew he was running from God, and he had told him. And they realized Jonah's God made the sea. And then they say, "Oh man, if your God is the one who made the sea, what do we need to do?" Jonah's solution, verse 12. And he answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it'll calm down for you. For I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. Finally, it seems like Jonah is admitting his mistake. He's taking some responsibility. He's like, hey guys, I'm the reason. Go ahead and throw me overboard. And this all will go away because my God is mad at me. And if you get rid of me, everything is going to be right. And it seems like for the first time, Jonah is stepping into responsibility. It seems like he's got some noble tasks. He's doing something noble for the first time. But it's not. Every commentator I read this week is like, he's not being noble and taking responsibility. Actually, he would rather die, he would rather be thrown into the sea and die than he would to go to his enemies. All he had to do is say, God, I repent, I'll go to Nineveh. But he's unwilling to go to his enemies. He's like, God, I would rather die than do what you said. He's not being noble. He's being so stubborn that he doesn't even care if it cost him his life. And the sailors see what happens. In verse 14, look what happens. These sailors are no longer recognizing little g gods. They've now turned their full attention to the maker of heaven and earth, to Jonah's God, and they're now worshiping him. Look at how many times we see the word Lord. So they called out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. These pagan sailors are crying out to the Lord, which is God's personal name for the Hebrew. And they're sacrificing, say, God, you're no longer a little g. We hope that we make some little g gods happy. We're recognizing you as the Lord. And the result, verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's what most of us know the story. Jonah said no to God, and he got ate up by a big fish. That's what you learned in Sunday school, right? Or maybe some of you learned it from Jonah. Or sorry, VeggieTales. Who learned the story of Jonah by VeggieTales? I know you did. I know you did. Jonah was a prophet. That's what we know about the story. And what many of us in this hear that story, we're like, got it. Biblical story. If you don't do what God says, he's going to punish you with something like a big fish. That's how most of us walk in our Christian faith. We're like, God, if I mess up, you're going to send something massive. Something is going to destroy my life. God, if I don't say yes to you here, you're going to cause the worst thing that could possibly happen in my life. And we live in a fear of God is going to be give retribution to us. But here's what you need to know in the midst of this story. The fish wasn't punishment. The fish was grace. Here's what would have happened. Jonah, thrown into the raging Mediterranean Sea. There was no Coast Guard. There were no helicopters and jumpers that could go in and save him. In the ancient world, that would have been a sure death, and God would have easily taken him out. No problem. But God in his grace wants to save Jonah from his mistakes and uses a fish to do it. The fish isn't punishment, it's grace. And don't miss this. Brothers and sisters, we often feel like God's punishment is upon us, but oftentimes it's his grace. The New Testament says it this way. It says, consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. I understand that sometimes trials feel like punishment, and they do, amen? Sometimes trials are like, God, why are you punishing me? But what the scripture says is that trials are in your life, not as a punishment, but that so you will be more mature and that you will lack nothing. It's not punishment. Trials are grace. And often discipline, Like when the Lord disciplines us, it feels like we're in trouble and God is punishing, but it's actually grace. Hebrews 12:11 says this, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Brothers and sisters, I know that sometimes when the Lord disciplines us, it feels like punishment, but hear the words of the New Testament. It's a grace. He's trying to develop peaceful fruit of righteousness in your life. Sometimes we feel like it's punishment, but it's a grace. And once that grace hits Jonah, he begins to pray. Jonah prayed to the Lord, this is verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of a fish. What's interesting about Jonah, he still seems a little suspect because he never clearly repents. You would think in this moment, he'd be like, I blew it, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. He doesn't fully repent. He's kind of like halfway repenting and he's telling the story, but he's recognizing all the difficulty of the situation. I called to the Lord in my distress in verse 2, and he answered me. I cried out for help from the deep inside of Sheol. You heard my voice. And when you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the currents overcame me, all your breakers and your billows swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head, and I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. And all of a sudden, he then turns his attention. He says, he recognizes that God is the one who saved him in that horrible situation. And then you raised my life from the pit, Lord, my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. Finally, he remembers the Lord. And my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. And then he turns his attention and he promises to obey. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This fish seems like punishment. It's not the kind of thing I would want happen to me, but it was actually God's grace to save his very life so we could use him in the future. And here's the point of today's sermon. It's not just a Bible story for Sunday school kids. It's not just for VeggieTales to make a great story. Here's the point. If you're gonna write something down, write this down. God is calling. God is calling. Are you available? God is calling. Are you available? I know in major areas of our life, you have considered this. Life-changing decisions. Should we change the career? Should we buy the house? Should we do this massive financial thing? Should we send this kids to this school? There's just a million huge life-changing questions that we can ask. And we recognize that God is calling. Are you available in some of those moments? But brothers and sisters, I want to bring that down to today, to our lives, where we are today. God is calling. Are you available with the small nudges of the Spirit? With the least known commands in the scriptures? With the sin that's inside of your soul that you, no one's ever gonna know. You can hide it and it's completely away and no one's ever gonna call you out, but are you available when the Lord says, that's not right? That is a sin. Because God's always calling, are we available? Is our yes on the table? Before you speak, God, my yes is on the table. It seems like to me, there's two responses. It's either flee or send me. Jonah was flee. And for some of us in this room, you know this. You and now, the Spirit of God will be convicting that there's an area or a thing in your life, a truth you need to believe that you're fleeing from. And the reality is that you would rather flee the presence of God than deal with that thing. But then you have the Isaiah, send me. Yes, God. Your plans and purposes, they're my desires. And I don't even understand yet, but my answer is yes. Yes, Lord, send me. It'd be easy for me as a pastor to leave it there. Are you gonna obey or not? It's that easy, yes or no, and walk this sermon away. But I think it's probably more important that we dial in and try to understand why in our own lives we push off saying yes to the Lord sometimes. We hold back. Guys, I hope that you realize you're more like Jonah than you probably admit. Are you willing to admit that this morning? So why is it so hard to be available? I walked in, me and Matt were talking about this passage this week. I was like, Matt, let's just brainstorm. Why is it? And some of these things are directly found in the text. I'm gonna give you three things of why I think it's hard for us to obey. The first one is anger. Anger. This is the number one reason Jonah wouldn't obey. We'll see it next week. In three and four, it's crystal clear that anger is his issue with the Assyrians. Jonah was angry at his enemy, the enemy that had destroyed Israel, the enemy that always had them in threat. And here's the reality. Anger against an enemy or loved one, every time it stops forgiveness, it stops restoration, it breaks down relationships. And a lot of time, the reason you're unwilling to say yes to the Lord is because you're angry. Maybe you're angry at God. Maybe you're angry against that person who's hurt you. Maybe you're against an enemy who has sinfully come against you. But you are coming in and saying, God, I would follow you, but I'm so angry I cannot even move. That was Jonah. You flip it to the New Testament. There's a passage we memorize in our house. We memorize it in a different version. We say this all the time in my house. This is James 1:20. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Brother and sister, if you are eat up with anger about a situation, if you're eat up with anger about anything, anger comes, I understand, but if you let it dwell in your soul, I promise you there's gonna be some things that God asks you to do that you're unwilling to move on because you're so angry you won't let it go. Number two, fear. Fear. We don't obey God because we're afraid of what will happen. Think of Jonah. Here's a Hebrew. He's gonna have to go to Nineveh. Back in the day, they didn't have Google Translate, so he's speaking Hebrew. He's gonna have to go to Assyria and go to the capital city of Nineveh. They would have known that he was not a natural native language speaker, and he would have put his life at risk to walk into his enemy's town and say, hey guys, you need to repent, you're a lot of evil people. He was putting his life in danger. So part of this for Jonah is that maybe he's just afraid. He's afraid of what would happen if he actually followed God. Man, in pastoral ministry, brother and sister, you need to know this. I think that this is the number one reason people don't step out in faith and do what Jesus says, fear. God, I don't know what will happen if I say yes. God, I don't know what would happen if I confess that sin. God, I literally don't know what would happen if I said yes to a church plant like Bloomington Normal. It would change our lives. God, I don't know what it would look like if I actually confronted someone who was in sin. I'm so afraid of what might happen that I'm unwilling to take a step of faith. The number one command in Scripture is this. Matt said it last week. Do not be afraid. It's because we are often so riveted with fear about what would happen if we really trust the Lord in what he says. And I'm gonna read a verse that most of you could quote at me. It's this, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight. Do you know when this verse became like just the beyond a memorizing verse that you always just quote at people? It's when my father-in-law was a very godly man. One time we were driving and he said, have you ever thought what happens when you reverse that scripture? And I'm like, no. And he goes, flip it and see what happens. Don't trust in the Lord with all your heart and rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, don't acknowledge him and your paths will be crooked. And some of you today in this room, you're scared to death that if you follow the Lord, everything in your life is gonna fall apart. And what the scripture is crystal clear is the only way we can know to have straight paths is to trust him and not be afraid. Don't let fear stop you from obeying the Lord. Next is pride. Pride. We don't obey God because we believe our way is better. That is way closer to home than any of us admit because we're full of pride. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. Brother and sister, I don't know if it's fear, if it's anger, or it's pride, but if in your soul you're like, God, you don't know what you're doing, so I'm gonna do it this way, you are on shaky ground. Because it's the Lord who makes our path straight. It's the Lord who makes our way good. So the message of Jonah, God is calling. Are you available? Now, before we worship, let me just say this. This is such a prophetic word for us in this day, church. And here's the reason why. I don't know if you've turned on the news in the last few weeks. Does it seem like evil is everywhere? I literally have turned off all the news. I'm out. I can't handle it. I can't do it anymore. Because it's so overwhelming of everything negative that's happening, of all the evil that's in this world. And here's what I want you to know. When God saw evil in Nineveh, guess what he did? He raised up someone to be sent to them to give them good news. Brothers and sisters, I wish that I could just pray, God, remove all the evil, and it was done. But here's what I know about the Lord. Oftentimes when there's evil, he's waiting for a people who would say, yes, Lord, send me. And I'm not scared to go to my enemies. I'm not scared to go to the hard places. I'm willing to take the message of the gospel of Christ wherever you would send me. And I'm just wondering if in this morning, we would be a people that honestly, most of us are shell-shocked because of the evil in the world, but we would no longer turn to hate or fear or anger, but we would be a people that says, God, you're calling, I'm available. And most of you, you know what that's gonna look like? It means like walking across the street to your neighbor. It means having a conversation and praying with someone that you know is exhausted and tired. For most of you, it's gonna look like having a conversation with someone in your family who you know doesn't know the Lord. For most of you, this isn't moving across the globe, although we pray constantly that that would arise from our church. But it's just being people say, God, if you convict me of this sin in my life, I'm gonna say yes. If you ask me to go to this person, I'm gonna say yes, because we must be a people who put our yes on the table. And God's calling. Are you available? Would you bow with me? God, these are sermons that we would rather talk about fish and Jonahs than our response to your word in our lives. We would rather think about just telling the story than examining our souls of where are you calling and are we faithful? And so, Jesus, we repent of that pride. And Spirit of God, we welcome you in this moment to say, God, is it a small nudge? Is it a big thing? God, help us to be a people who say yes. Help us, Lord, to be available. To go to our enemies, to go to those we love, to confess sin, to repent, to look at your word and know your way. God, help us to be a people that are available to you in your ways. Because so often, Lord, we're not. We're asking you, Lord, to move in our midst this morning. You're calling. Are we available?